So I felt like the Lord just gave me this title about what a friend that he is to us. And I was just sitting there with him that morning, and I started just having, I feel a download of just experiences and things like that that I've had with the Lord, and how he's taught me his covenant. And I don't say that in a prideful way at all, because I know I still have like so far to go, so much to learn. But that's the beauty of this, is that we all do. And he is just devoted to teach us. He's devoted to speak to us. And so I want to lay a foundation about how we're going to go through this. So I was just sitting there. You know how like 1,000 words, you know, is captured in a picture? It's kind of like that when God gives you a revelation. It's like he can give you so much information and it's like 10 seconds. So it was kind of like that when he was just reminding me of experiences that I've had with him and ways that he's taught me. And I was like, Lord, how am I going to share this? Like, what order will I even do that in? You know, it was like I was a little overwhelmed in my thoughts about it. And I felt like he just gave me an immediate answer that I never could have thought of myself. Does everybody have one of these passages? Okay, so this first scripture is 1 Corinthians 15. And everybody's probably familiar with this chapter, because a lot of times preachers would just call this the gospel. Like, you believe the gospel. You believe the gospel that Jesus died, he was buried, he raised again. And they say that at the end, that's the gospel. But a lot of times what's left off of that is the part about the grace of God. And so what we're going to do as we go through this study, and just thinking about the friend that we have in the Lord, that he is to us, and the covenant that we've come to, is each week we're going to go through a part of the gospel. So the first week, and I've kind of written on here, and I think the Lord helped me with this too, because at the same time Lee was teaching in the 9 o'clock service about the feast of Israel. And so it's so cool when you just look at 1 Corinthians 15 in that chapter. All those feasts were fulfilled in everything that Jesus did in what we call the gospel. So for instance, In the where it says Christ died for our sins, that is represented in the feast with Passover. So we're familiar with Passover, how the blood was shed and was passed over that door, and everybody in there was saved. And so that's Jesus dying for our sins. This is like a little mini, you know, version of that. And the second thing was that he was buried. And the unleavened bread, the Feast of Unleavened Bread, is a shadow of his burial, because in the scriptures, unleavened bread or leaven would represent sin. And so he is our unleavened bread. He got in that grave and was without sin. And there he separated our body of death. He put away our sin totally. And then he rose again. And that's first fruits. In the Feast of First Fruits, they just, you know, were to take a sacrifice, really, of what was growing on their vines or whatever it was. And, you know, what might be a meal for them, they were to take that and to offer it to God as a sacrifice and believe for what was to come. And Jesus is our first fruits. When he raised again, when he was raised again, he represents the new creation. He was the first fruits of a new creation. Y'all, there's some soup in the kitchen if y'all want to grab any. You're welcome to it. And then Pentecost is represented. That was 50 days after Passover. And this is like my favorite part of this verse, and it's just absolutely inseparable from what we call the gospel. And I won't read through all of it, but Paul gives this testimony. He's saying, you know, we know that Christ died for our sins. He was buried. He rose again. And he goes on and he gives some testimony about people that saw him after his death, how he appeared to them, some that raised from the grave. And he says, and I am what I am by the grace of God. And he goes on and he says that this grace was not bestowed on me in vain, but I labored more abundantly than they all, yet not I, but the grace of God which was with me. And I love this too, because a lot of times we think, oh, that was just for Paul. You know, Paul was a great, you know, guy in the Bible. But he says, well, whether it was me or whether it was these guys I was just talking about, this is what we preached and this is what we believe. So we know for us too, our life, this life in the new covenant, is not separated from the grace of God. It's not just the first three things. It's all those things. But it's by the grace of God that we live. It's His grace is powerful. And so that's kind of the foundation of what we're going to be thinking about. I want you to kind of think about it like this. I've kind of had this picture in my mind. You know how we're kind of like Moses. You know, where Moses was taken, and when he desired to see the Lord's glory, God took him, and he hid him in a rock. And he placed his hand over him, and there he saw God's glory. It's kind of like that for us in this new covenant, where we're hidden. We are dead. Our old life is dead. It's passed away, and we're hidden with Christ in God. And he is just resolved. He's devoted to teach you this. He's devoted to show you this, to show me this. And just, that's, I kind of want to lay this foundation and just, you meditate on it. In Psalm 25, it says, I'll just say this, the Lord is committed to show us his covenant and conform us to his image. In Psalm 25, this is one of my favorite verses, and that's an awesome chapter itself, but it says, the secret of the Lord is with them that fear him. He will show them his covenant. And we just know there's not another covenant for God to show us. It's this one, you know? And so this is, no matter how old we are, no matter how long we've known the Lord, this is what he is dedicated to show us. You know, he is devoted to do that. And another scripture, just kind of foundational, is Romans 8:28. For him he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son, that we might be the firstborn among many brethren. And so I think of it like this. If we went down to New Orleans to board a ship, you know, to go to Cancun. Can you get to Cancun from New Orleans?
All
right.
I'm sure we can.
So if we got on that ship, our predestination would be Cancun, right? So we already know when we get on, this is where we're going. So it's like that for us in Jesus. We've boarded the ship of Jesus. Jesus is the ark. You know, we're in him. And we are going somewhere. And that is to be conformed to his image. He's devoted to do that to you. He's devoted to show you that. And I just love that. It gives me so much comfort because I'm stupid. You know, and I'm ignorant. And I don't know a lot of things. But he's not bothered by that. He's not disturbed by that. You know, when we first got saved, all we had to just believe is John 3:16. You know, that whosoever would believe in him will not perish, but they'll have everlasting life. And then he's just devoted to teach you as his child and to show you these things. So just as we go on, I'm going to try to move on a little quicker. But we have to be humble. You know, we just have to be, I'm not saying I'm humble or achieve that, but it's just, it has to be, we have to be prone to that in this relationship with the Lord. Because he says, he resists the proud. Yeah. But he gives grace to the humble. So we just have to humble ourselves before him. And there's a lot of, this is 6 pages of scriptures. So don't be overwhelmed. We're not going to go through all of it. But, I mean, you can take this home and read on it. But just kind of to touch through there, we have to let God be able to tell us, you know, like when Nathan came to David and said, you're the man. You know, he was telling him, you know, about a little story. And he's like, oh, see, that's wrong. And then Nathan said to David, no, you're the man. We have to let God be able to do that, to show us, you know, the things that are in us. And y'all know the story of the men in the temple. Jesus tells the story, and he says, the man that prayed like this was justified. There was one man, he was a Pharisee, and he said, I thank God I'm not like this, and I don't do this, and I do this, I pray, and I fast, and I do this. And the other man, he could hardly look up to God, and he said, I am a sinner. Be merciful to me. And it blesses me because Jesus said, this is the man. That's the man that was justified. That's the man that God heard. And Psalm 32, it says, I love this. It says, this will shall everyone that is godly pray unto thee in a time that thou mayest be found. We're going to confess our sins and we're going to receive forgiveness. That's what the godly are going to do. We're going to confess and we're going to receive. You know, God has made it so beautiful. I'm going to try not to read everything, but just Moses and David, they knew this. They saw it. It's not a new concept with the new covenant that suddenly God is merciful. He's always been merciful. That's what Moses saw when he was in the rock. That's one of the first things that he said, I'm merciful and gracious and long-suffering. He's always provided a way for sin. He's always provided a provision for it. And were most of y'all here for our conference? I remember Lauren Larson. I missed that service, but I got to watch it. He was standing on a rug like this, and he was like, if this is the new covenant, you have to operate within this. You know, this is what God's given us to operate in, you know, grace through faith. And when we attempt to operate outside of that, we harm our own lives, you know, or we may bring harm to others, bring harms to the body, or hinder somebody from coming. So it's like, this is the provision. The provision is Jesus. It's grace by faith. We believe in Him, and we have to stay within the means of that covenant. And so, what is this good news of grace? You know, if we consider, you know, being hidden in the rock of the gospel of grace, it's like, what is this good news? It's the righteousness of faith. You know, it's what Abraham had, that he believed, and so it was accounted to him for righteousness. And the reason I feel like everybody already knows this, you know? It's like, you all know, we all know, we know this. But it really is a revelation, you know? And I love, Charles brought this out years ago in a Sunday school lesson, and it's just so true. This covenant is so different than anything we know. Anything. In the whole world, there's nothing like this. There's no religion like this. And if you think about everything in your life, your own self-governance, your family, your school, your work, your society, everything is based on merit. It's based on how did you do? How did you perform? You do good, you get good. You do bad, you get good. Get bad. How'd you do? You know? And so it's like the pressure is on you. You better do good if you want good, you know? But this is not how this covenant works. It just doesn't. That is not how it works. It is new. Yes. It's new, and it's different. And a lot of times we spend our life, even our Christian life, wrongly projecting that on our relationship with God. You know, we may be prone to condemnation. I know I have walked through that much, you know, and that, a lot of that is how God taught me these things, you know, because there's no condemnation for him who's in Christ Jesus. But God has to teach us that, because we put what we know, you know, on God. But that he says, no, that's not me. That's not how this works. This covenant is new, and it works by the righteousness of another. It works on the righteousness of Jesus, and it works by love. And it's just so beautiful. So that's kind of the foundation of what I want us to think on. And I'm going to spend a little time and just share a little bit of my testimony. Before I move on, I want to say Lee brought this out so well. You know, this covenant is not one that he makes with, you know, Jesus and Carla, Jesus and me. It's made with God, you know. It's just like when Abraham was covenanted with for land or for, you know, for family. It wasn't Abraham that, you know, was laid down in the middle of those, you know, the death that was separated, those animals were separated. That smoking lantern came through there. That represented God. God covenanted with himself. If he hadn't, he'd had to break it when Abraham broke it. You know, Abraham didn't perform well. And same with us. This covenant is not based on us. It's based on God. It's like it says, two immutable things where it was impossible for God to lie. And in that, that's where we're able to lay hold for the hope that's set before us. The hope is Jesus. So it's unbreakable. It's unshakable. I just want y'all to think on that. And I'll say this as a couple more things. I love how Paul brought this out when he talked about, and this is the only place I saw in Scripture where he calls the gospel of grace. And he said, the Holy Spirit witnesses to me in every city that bonds, afflictions, they abide me. And none of these things move me. Think about being warned by God. Like, everywhere you go, you're going to be imprisoned, persecuted, afflicted. And I mean, that's a very real thing. But he said, this does not move me. Neither count on my life dear, so that I might finish my course with joy and the ministry I have received of the Lord to testify the gospel of grace. It was just that good. It was just that good. He just knew it was so good, it's worth anything. And I just want to say that God is going to work in your life. He's going to continue to work in my life and showing us his covenant by showing you and me what we are. He's going to show you what you are, and he's going to show you what he is. And he's going to do that personally, very personally, in each of our lives. And I would say he's always going to bring the word of God along with that to support what he's showing you. And as we move on, I just want to establish this, that we're not justified. Hey, y'all. There's soup in the kitchen. If you want,
I need
you
to rock
it. Okay.
Two right here.
Like there's seats here and seats over here.
Moving on, we're not justified by the law. And so, in my own life, you know, I didn't really know that. You know, I probably heard some of that. As far as experientially, I didn't really know what that meant. I'll share this. I remember when I first came to the church, we used to go to Sherry Dagle's house. That's Ross's mom. And we'd have praise and worship nights on Friday nights and, you know, sing. And it was a special time for us, you know. We would sing and we would, you know, pray. And sometimes we'd read scriptures. And this stands out to me so much. I remember Ross picking up his Bible and reading from Galatians. It's Galatians 6:1. It says, "Brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault, you which are spiritual, restore such a one in the spirit of meekness, considering yourself, lest thou also be tempted." And he was exhorting us, and he was saying, you know, if any one of us, you know, is overcome by fault, or, you know, we have something in our life, we need to restore one another, consider one another, and consider ourselves, you know, lest we would be tempted. And I invite you to laugh at me. It's okay. But I'm being honest. When he shared that, I was like, that is a beautiful thing. I agree with the scripture and everything, but I won't do that, you know. I thought in my heart, and I don't think it would have stood out. I don't think I ever would have remembered that moment. But God reminded me of that a couple years later, or maybe not long after that, where I found myself in a very hard battle with sin. And did everybody understand, like, what I said about Galatians? Like, I thought I wasn't going to be overtaken. Like, I thought, well, I love Jesus, you know, I'm not going to do that. I'm not going to do anything that doesn't please him. I was ignorant, you know. And within about a year or so, I found myself really struggling in a battle. You know, just, there's my friend right there. I was teaching with Linda, and she knew very well what I was going through, and just dealing with hard stuff, you know, and just feeling like powerless over sin in my life. And I was just, you know, really struggling. And I remember when I was going through that time, you know, I kept reading my Bible and going to church and all the things and, you know, talking with God. And I remember, and Lee has said this in service, so if he does, I haven't shared this with him, but he's talking about me. But I remember even writing this in my journal. It flooded, so I don't still have it. But I was just telling the Lord, like, I feel like if you would just roll away the stone in my heart, like this thing, this issue that I'm dealing with, if you just roll that away, like, me and you would be good, you know? Like, I'm just still ignorant, you know, of what really is in, you know, all the works of the flesh, you know, are just in the flesh. That's what our flesh is made of. It's all the stuff. If you really read Galatians, it's everything. Somebody misses you.
Sorry.
Anyways, I remember praying that, you know, if you would just deal with this one thing, you just roll it away. You know, you and I, we'd be so close. And all of that, and I remember as I was just having this conversation with the Lord, it was like, no, Lord, I know it wouldn't be that way. I know just as soon as you would roll that stone away, I would be aware, like, it's like I pictured a stone in the garden. Have you ever gone out in the garden and you roll that stone away and you see all those little creeping things? You know, I just knew that about my heart. Like, if you just roll this away, I'll see all that other stuff. But I was like, okay, you know, go ahead, just roll it away. Because I feel like I'm so hindered by this one thing, I can't even let you deal with any of the other things. So I was just praying that, God, would you do that? And so God was ready to teach me. He was getting ready to teach me the power of his grace. And he was getting ready to show me there's nothing good in you. Not that I've even come to that end, you know. No, you know, but he was getting ready to just show me, like, there's nothing good in your flesh, and that the strength of sin is the law. And so without that knowledge at the time, I thought it just a great idea to go through the, and I was recounting this week, and I was like, it only took about 15 minutes, you know. I just flipped through the Bible. I'm like, man, I am a Bible scholar. Like, I just flipped through, and I, like, cut out these scriptures so fast. Like, I remember going through the Proverbs a lot, and with the intent to go to the Word and to hinder myself from sinning. I was having a real struggle with overeating. And so I was like, I'm going to see these scriptures, and they're going to be posted all over my kitchen. I put them on my lamp. I put them on my mirror. I put them everywhere I would think I might be tempted to eat. And, you know, buy the peanut butter, because I couldn't be around peanut butter. And, you know, all these, I cut them out, went through the Proverbs. And all these scriptures that I really remember now, is there was one in the Proverbs about putting a knife to your throat, which when I look back on that, that's not even the context. It wasn't even the context of gluttony. It was more so about deceit and, you know, just total ignorance. And then the other scripture that really brought me a lot of torment, but I know God was working through it all, was in Hebrews. And it was Hebrews chapter 10. It was verse 29. It says, of how much sore punishment suppose you shall he be thought worthy, who has trodden underfoot the Son of God, and has counted the blood of the covenant wherewith he was sanctified an unholy thing, and has done despite unto the grace of God. So I thought, okay, if I see that, you know, I won't want to trample on the blood of Jesus. So if I see that in my kitchen, I'm never going to overeat, because I don't want to hurt God. And so I'm going to put that there, and that's going to help me obey. You know, the law will help me obey. And what I didn't know, but I learned very quickly, is, and I learned it in hindsight, but what I started to see very quickly, and I know it was related, is my lust, the lust of my flesh, was inflamed more than ever. I was sinning, and I was like, it was overtaking me. I was having no power over my life. It was like eating and things like that were out of control. It was just like the strength of sin was the law. That law was telling me do not, and it was enraging the lust of my flesh. And I wasn't even this bad at this before I was saved. Like, I mean, I was having thoughts like, am I even saved? Am I a Christian? You know, I was just struggling so much. And during that time, you know, I'm still coming to church and everything, still reading my Bible. And there was a chapter in Hebrews chapter 12, that I was so drawn to during that time. A lot of times I would read through the whole chapter. You know, it talked about being the pastor, being a great kind of witnesses, and many different things, but I was especially drawn to the last part of that chapter. And I'm telling you, I read through it every day, probably 4 weeks, if not months, you know. And I did not know what I was doing. It just goes to show you that, you know, the carnal mind is not discerning the truth. How does that go? The natural man does not understand spiritual things. They're spiritually discerned. God has to show us, He has to give us revelation. I'm pouring over these scriptures, you know, daily, and I was so drawn to, it's talking about a mountain, it's talking about I haven't come to this, it's talking about I have come to this, and, you know, I just kept reading it, really with not a whole lot of understanding, but I just kept reading it, was so drawn to it, and I reached out to my mom, I'm like, I'm fat, I'm struggling, I'm, you know, worried about this, and she's like, okay, well, let's go on a diet. And I was like, okay, well, I've been on many diets, but we're going to go on another one, you know. And I'm like, okay, but I want to tell you how the grace of God intervened. So I woke up one morning. We planned to start our diet. I was teaching school with Linda. We didn't have the kids that day, so I could leave for lunch. but I was going on my diet, and I got up that morning, and I was reading Hebrews 12 again, and there I am, and it talks about it, the last part of that chapter, about a shaking in the earth and a shaking in heaven, and I just said, God, would you let that shaking be in me? Would you just, and it talked about things that could not be shaken, that would have to remain, and I was like, would you do that? Would you shake me? Just let Jesus remain. And I wrote my mom a letter. I don't have the letter anymore, so I don't know what I wrote, but I think it was based out of that. And we never wrote each other letters, you know. I live with my mom, and we never do that. But I took off, and I went to school, and I opened my lunchbox, probably to eat my lunch, because I was always eating my lunch for breakfast, you know. I was always thinking about what was the next thing to eat, you know. It's just that struggle. But I don't know. Maybe I opened it for water or something. So I opened up my lunchbox on the way to school, and my mom had written me a note. And I was like, whoa, why did she write me a note, you know? I read these words. Thank you, Mom. So once rain and snow have started falling, they never suddenly reverse their course. In the same way, once the word has started speaking into our hearts, it doesn't, like a child, say, I take it back. Once God, our Lord, our Savior, our Deliverer, has started a new creative work in us, He will bring it to completion. And I was like, God is confirming His word. You know, I've been reading for months, and I'm like, God is confirming His word. God is confirming. I just kept saying that. God's confirming His word. He's confirming His word. And I was so excited. And I could tell, like, it was lunchtime, you know, and I was walking in victory over my sin. It was like I was different on the inside. I didn't know. And I'll be real, you know. We were going to start taking a diet pill that day. And I'm telling you, this is, you know, the truth before the Lord. By Wednesday of that week, I realized I had forgotten about the diet pill. And when I found it, I flushed it down the toilet. But God had touched my appetite like a diet pill would have, you know. It was like I was walking in victory over something that I had struggled with for so long. And I remember God saying, this is how I'm going to do everything in your life. You are not going to help me. You are going to believe me. And I just knew it. I knew it. And I'm telling you, y'all, it wasn't long. You know, He rolled the stone away. And that was, 14 years ago. And I probably weigh about the same. I mean, I look about the same. You know, it's not about what we look like or weigh or whatever. But the point is, the insides still touched. He still touched that. I haven't been perfect in my eating. Have I ever overeaten in 14 years? Yes. You know, I haven't been perfect with any of that. But He has been perfect. And He was teaching me. I think that was the point of that, to teach me. This is how I'm going to work in your life, by grace. Everything that you believe me for, everything that you come up against me, you're not going to accomplish on your own will. You're not going to do that. It's not by might. It's not by power. It's by my Spirit. It's by the grace of God that's going to work in your life. You're going to believe me for that. And so I went back to those scriptures. You know, I won't read through all of it because I want to be quick. But in Hebrews 12, this is what He was telling us I was coming to. You know, He was saying, you're not come to the mount that can't be touched. That was Mount Sinai, where they were receiving the law that burned with fire, nor with blackness or darkness and tempest, and the sound of a trumpet and the voice of words, which voice that they heard and treated that the word should not be spoken to them. For it was commanded, if anything would even touch, you know, the mountain, it had to be thrust through with a dart. And even Moses was saying, who was welcomed up to go and to see God face to face, I exceedingly fear and I quake. This was Moses' testimony. But this is what Jesus, this is what God is saying, we have come to. You're come to Mount Zion. You're come to the city of the living God, a heavenly Jerusalem, innumerable company of angels. Those are the ministers of God now. To a general assembly and church of the firstborn, which are written in heaven, and to God, the judge of all, and the spirits of just men made perfect. That's us. Our spirits have been made perfect. This is what God was trying to tell me, Michelle. You can touch me. I was approaching God from the old covenant. I was coming to Jesus like he was Mount Zion, you know, Mount Sinai. Like I couldn't touch him. But God says to us, you can touch me. It's lawful. I died for you. You can approach me. You can show me. You can reveal yourself to me. And I love this. I love this. I saw it in hindsight, but I believe this is what God was, all those weeks, those months, as I was crying out in desperation. I love these words so much. It says, wherefore, we receiving a kingdom which cannot be moved. It's unshakable. Let us have grace. Let us have grace whereby we can serve God acceptably. You can't serve God acceptably without grace. Grace is his spirit. Grace is his divine influence on your life. Grace is his power. And you can't do nothing without grace. I believe God, all that while, you know, he was just trying to tell me that, to show me that. And I rejoice in it so much. Now, I want to bring this out about the blood. Because, you know, we're kind of mentioning that this week as we consider Jesus, this first part of the gospel, dying on the cross for our sin. The blood is the power of his endless life. Jesus is the surety of a better covenant. And I love this so much because I didn't read this in the middle of that chapter. I'm sorry. In chapter 12, it says, this is also what we've come to. We've come to Jesus, the mediator of a new covenant, and to the blood of sprinkling that speaks better things than Abel. I love that. And this year, this has become so precious to me. I've always heard Carla do this. When I came to this church, I'd never really heard that, like praying the blood over you or bleeding the blood. It has become so precious to me because it says here that the blood is speaking. It's actually speaking. And it ministered to me a lot when Pastor Lee talked about why we speak in tongues. And he talked about, you know, when we speak in that heavenly language, we're declaring the mysteries of God. He unpacked it from the scripture how, you know, when we speak that, we're declaring God's will, his counsel, his secrets, his mysteries, those that the Spirit knows. And he's given us that here. So it's like when I consider the blood speaking, it's like the blood is at the throne of God. It's on the mercy seat and it's speaking the divine counsel, the will of God, the mercies of God, the profound things of God that I can't see and I don't know. It's there speaking for me. And the Spirit is here speaking. In my life, he's on the inside revealing. And so it's just become so precious. I just want to exhort you in that to just pray the blood, to believe, you know, that's what he's called us to. We're not at that old covenant. We're at the new covenant where the blood is speaking, where the blood is declaring. It's declaring mercy. It's declaring, you know, just, you're righteous. You know, that other blood he was saying, this is unfair. This is not right. This is unjust. You know, get even, get right. But this blood is saying satisfied, mercy, you know, covered, forgiven, washed, redeemed. You know, that's what it's speaking over your life. So I just encourage you, even if you don't know, just pray it. Lord, pray for me. I'm just asking you to pray for me. Let the blood speak for me. Let the blood speak for the situation in that. You know, I know y'all do that already. It's just ministered to me so much. So we live by grace through faith. And I have a few more scriptures that y'all can, you know, take home and look at. But a couple more things I want to close with. I believe when I was preparing for this, I heard the Holy Spirit say, you have to contend for this faith. And I was like, yeah, you know. And so I looked that up in scripture, and I thought this was so awesome. It's in the book of Jude. And Jude is the one that said that. I'll read it. It says, beloved, when I gave all diligence to write unto you of the common salvation, that's the common salvation that we've been talking about. It's faith in the blood of Jesus. It's we're saved by grace through faith. I know I glazed through a lot. I didn't read all of it, but that's the foundation. You know, grace through faith. I exhort you that you should consider earnestly contend for this faith. Common salvation that you know that has been preached to you, which was once delivered unto the saints. And he said, there are certain men that are crept in unawares, who were before of old ordained to this condemnation, ungodly men, turning the grace of God into lasciviousness, and denying the only Lord God and our Lord Jesus Christ. I love that. You know, he's telling them, look, you have to contend for this faith. You know the common faith that I've told you. You know the common salvation that I've told you about. Jesus died for our sins. You can add nothing to that. And he talks about them creeping in and trying to make the grace of God lascivious or make it sin. Basically, it would be like them saying, okay, and you had to imagine it was hard for them because they knew nothing but the law, you know, in these days. They knew so much about the religious laws. And so to make the grace of God lascivious would be like, okay, for you only believing in Jesus and not the law too, that's wrong. They're making just grace, you know, just believing in Jesus, sin. Or for them to say, okay, let, you know, sin abound, you know, that grace might abound. So in other words, yeah, believe in Jesus, but live however you want. You know, they were saying there's some people coming in here, they're creeping in, and they're trying to make what we believe to seem as sin. Mm-hmm. And he was saying, I want you to guard about that. And I thought it was so neat because he then gives three examples. And he says, I want to bring this to your remembrance. He says, therefore, I put you in remembrance, though you once knew how the Lord, having saved the people out of the land of Egypt. So the first people he talks about is the Israelites that were coming out of Egypt. He says, afterward, they were destroyed that believed not. Then he talks about the angels. That's the fallen angels. That's like Lucifer and those that fell from heaven. They left their first estate. And they were brought into everlasting chains and darkness. And then he talks about Sodom and Gomorrah. I'll let you read through this, but I believe it's just so beautiful because he brings it out like in this way. The Israelites, what does the Bible say about the Israelites? You know, why didn't they enter into the promised land? It was unbelief. So this would be the believer or, you know, the one that says, I do not believe that, remember we got on the ship with Jesus? I do not believe that Jesus can get me to the destination. I don't believe it. That's what the Israelites said. They died in unbelief. They didn't enter into the promise because their hearing was not mixed with faith. And so this would be the one that says, I don't believe that God is able. God can't get me to the place where I'm conformed to his image. God can't do that. I just don't believe it. So we need to contend for that. We need to understand that. The second example was Lucifer and the angels. What did the scripture say about that? Jesus said, I saw Satan fall from heaven like lightning. And this really got me considering this. In Isaiah 14:14, Lucifer himself says, I will be like the Most High. And that's something to think about because, you know, we want to be like God, right? We want to be like Jesus. But what was his sin? He wanted to do it his way. I'm going to be like God, and I'm going to do it my way. And that pride got him kicked out of heaven, you know, and he fallen to earth. So we have to be careful. We have to stay on the carpet, you know. We have to stay within the workings of this covenant. We can't go outside and try to do it another way. Yes, we want to be conformed to his image, but it's only his grace that can do it. We can't in our own pride or under the law or, you know, the works of any other way, anything outside of the working of this flesh, or the working of this covenant. It works by love. It works by faith. Mm-hmm. So we have to guard about that. And then the last example was Sodom. It says they gave themselves over to sin. So in other words, they just agreed with it. And this one would be like an example of us that would just say, look, I don't agree with God, I agree with my sin. So in other words, like if I was in my situation, just said, I'm always going to be this way, you know? I'm just a overeating Christian, or I'm a, you know, a poor and loving Christian, or something we just know that is wrong, and we just say, that is my identity. I am this. I am this sin, and God bless me, and I know he's not going to judge me. They gave themselves over to that. And we have to be careful that we don't do that. You know, we just call whatever we want to call, whatever we want, Christian, you know? We have to guard against it. And so here's three examples of what we're not supposed to do. Jude brought it out. But what are we supposed to do? And I just love this so much because, you know, Lee's always taught us this way. So we're called to do the truth, you know? And how do we do the truth? And that's in John 3. 20:21, it says, everyone that does evil, they hate the light. You know, somebody that sins or does evil, they don't come to light. Neither come they to the light, lest their deeds should be reproved. But he that does the truth just comes to the light. It's kind of a strange term. You would think it wouldn't be doing truth. Like, how do you do truth? You do truth by coming to the light. That's what Jesus said. That your deeds may be manifest, that they're wrought in God. So I want to close with just this story. I have this book, actually, Evan's daughter, Christina, gave it to me. It's called Sister Bertha, Sister Ruth. It's like stories written by these missionaries that lived in like the 30s and the 40s, and they're precious to me. They become like my friends. And I found it so precious, because remember how I told you I was praying about God rolling away the stone in my heart? And so this was probably like 7 or 8 years later. I was reading through their testimony, and one of the ladies said, they led Christian ministry for like 50-something years, you know, and I think they were helping lead a church when they'd come back home from Africa. And she said one of the ladies said she had a vision one morning, and she was standing in church, and she was standing behind the pulpit, and the Lord said to her, I want you to come out and reveal yourself to the cross. And she was like, okay. And she just had this vision, and she said she stepped out, and she just became transparent. She became see-through. And everybody in the church started seeing everything that was in her. And they started gawking and pointing and saying, look at that! Look at that! Oh my gosh, look at that! And they were like, and she said, I couldn't say anything because I could see it all too. And they were like, who would ever thought that was in her? It's like they could see all of her. And God spoke to her and said, what are you going to do about it? Are you going to go over in the corner and cry and think that's humility? And he said, there's no humility in that. You have to come to the cross. You have to come into the light and let let the light shine on that. So that's humility, standing before the cross, doing all to stand. Just keep standing. Just stand there, you know, and let him just shine on your life. And he even said to her, you know how when you go out into a garden and you turn over one of those stones and you see those little creeping things? He said, they can't stay. He said, you go back in about 30 minutes and they're all gone, because there's no fellowship with light and darkness. And it was so cool to me, because I was like, the Lord showed me that, you know, and this was like 80 or 90 years ago. It's like we're all the same, you know, the same things, those works of her flesh that were so, you know, disgusting to her church, you know, they're in me and they're in you, you know. But this is the covenant that we have come to. We have come to the mediator of a new covenant, and we can touch him with our vile lives, and we can believe him. We can believe for the grace of God to just do things we could never imagine, that we can't do in our own will, you know. It's just so beautiful what we've come to, and the rest that we have just attained.